Thank you, worship team, for leading us today. Just wanted to introduce myself real quick. My name is Andrew. I'm the current summer intern for Praxis this year. So even though I'm not on pastoral staff, don't worry, I'm not just some random 23-year-old they threw up on stage. And in case you were wondering whether the pastors take our internship training very seriously, go ask Christian about this black guy and you'll find out real quick. This message will be a break from our usual Luke book study, so my apologies if you were really looking forward to that. But I chose the passage we're going through today because the last several years of my life, God has been teaching me to value the time that he has given me. Just like most of y'all, I want my existence to feel meaningful, and I want to live my life with some sort of valuable purpose. Through lots of humbling and grace, God has been teaching me how I can find that purpose and joy in the everyday rhythms of my life. And I really want to share that with y'all. Today, we'll be going through Psalm 96, 2 through 4, to remind and encourage us that Christ has given us everything we need in this lifetime, that our joy and purpose can be found in the witness and the worship of our Savior that he provides in our day-to-day salvation. David is writing this psalm to dedicate the tabernacle, praising the Lord for dwelling and blessing Israel every single day. David is writing to praise the Lord and declaring to all of heaven and earth and declaring that all of heaven and earth must give honor to him. God has given us both his promises to look to and action to fill that purpose we are longing for. So before we get into the text, I just want to share a quick quote by two of the greatest scientists of our generation. They once gave a very famous perspective on the fleeting nature of time and our place in it that I want you to consider. There's 104 days of summer vacation, and school comes along just to end it. So the annual problem of our generation is finding a good way to spend it. I just want to let y'all know that Pastor Alan and Christian had absolutely no idea that was the intro to Phineas and Ferb when I was practicing this. So just wanted to date them a little bit. Well, these are mostly just catchy lines to a popular kids show. They also weirdly reflect the idea that people feel that time is flying by and don't want to waste the time they have. So let's get into our text today to see how we need to view our everyday lives and how we should fill it. Psalm 96, 2 through 4, verse 2 begins proclaiming, "Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day." Here we see that David calls us to worship Christ. When you Google the word worship, the first thing that popped up for me was videos and articles that talked about musical singing and songs. Lots of pictures of people with their hands raised. I think most of us, when they hear a call to worship, will assume that we're about to call up the band to start playing. While this is definitely a part of worship, which we'll address a little bit later, it is not all-encompassing for how a believer can or should worship our Savior. True worship can be defined as our complete expression of thankfulness and love to our God who saved us because he loves us. True worship can consist of thoughts, words, actions that are done because we are so thankful for God's redeeming work on the cross. So singing to the Lord definitely falls into this command to worship, but as we will continue to see, it is not the only way we are commanded to worship. And as we consider how true worship and witness fills our life through this passage, I would challenge you to consider, in contrast to the things we're about to talk about, whether your life is filled with spiritual apathy. You might feel like Christ is not near to you in your personal walk, or be too tired or exhausted to commit to daily prayer and Bible study. Understand that while God has provided you with the strength and endurance to overcome these temptations, it is still your responsibility to obey. These commands we will see in verses 2 to 4, to sing, tell, and declare, are the blessings and fulfillment of our lives that God has provided for us. Spiritual apathy is a sin because we choose not to obey due to how we feel. We do not feel the passion or joy we want from God, so we do not worship. We do not feel like doing our quiet times, so we do not pray for others or meditate on his word. In the times that we feel apart from God or unmotivated to pursue him, those are the times we need to cling to him even more. As we will see specifically as we explore worship and witness today, he has provided us with commands that produce joy and faithfulness in our lives. Joy and faithfulness. In the times we feel spiritually dry, God has provided us so much hope in teaching, fellowship, and his word. So as you consider the calls to obey today, please reflect on how you're choosing to disobey in spiritual apathy. We're all suspect. And consider how you can find zeal and purpose in God's exhortations for your life. So getting back into our text, verse 2 also says we are to bless the Lord. Now, we normally think that when one blesses another, we are giving or bestowing something to another person. While our friends can bless us with gas money or positive Instagram comments, this is not the same way exactly we're going to bless the Lord. John Piper writes that blessing God means an exclamation of gratitude and admiration. In other words, blessing God means we give him praise and honor that he rightly deserves. Think of a blank canvas. It's probably worth even less than the $12.99 it costs at Michael's. Yet when covered with beautiful and elaborate art, like say the Mona Lisa, it's priceless. In the same way, our lives can feel so empty on its own. But Christ's everlasting work on the cross can fill us with beauty and purpose, pointing to something perfect and eternal. Our short time on this earth is a chance to live not for one's own meaningless self, but for an all-powerful, merciful God who gave his only begotten Son to die and take the weight of our sins. This entire psalm is littered with examples of how one is to worship and bless God. And while we're only looking at three verses today, I would encourage you, take the time this week to go through the entire chapter yourself and examine how God calls us to glorify himself. So moving on in verse 2, it continues saying we are to tell of his salvation from day to day. Quickly note that idea of just salvation from day to day. I love how this verse addresses the reality of our lives. At times it really does feel like we're just trying to survive day to day or struggle through the repetitive nature of our lives. Our Sunday preaching through Ecclesiastes several months ago taught us that which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. There is nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. The harsh reality that nothing is new and no one will be remembered. I'm sure all of us, whether it's grinding through the monotony of grad school, waking up that extra hour early just to beat LA traffic, or clocking into your job where your coworkers don't even want to be there, clearly feel and understand this. It's relatable. But even through the sinful consequences of this world, we are commanded to worship. God wants you to find purpose and joy. This is not found in chasing the distractions or desires around us, but through the singing of the Lord, blessing his name, and proclaiming good tidings of his salvation, as it says in this psalm. At times, we are tempted to find purpose in the temptations of this world, with these becoming sinful hindrance to true worship. As we continue to examine how worship and witness are commands from God in finding purpose in our day-to-day salvation, I would encourage you, consider whether the temptations of this world are keeping us from having hearts of true worship. Firstly, to those of you who don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, it is crucial that you understand that without Christ, you can't rightly worship him. If there is no personal relationship with him, there's nothing to proclaim. We will examine what it means to truly understand the gospel and tell of his name when we talk about verses 3-4, but understand that true worship cannot happen without God's saving work in your life. When you come into practice in church, are you singing empty words? Does your phone have more interest to you than the teaching of God's word? Are small groups and snack times just a chance to escape the loneliness of your regular life? We worship because we are thankful that Jesus saved us from eternal death and his wrath in hell. Can you trust in that truth? Does your heart truly worship with praise and adoration? And for those of you who do know the Lord as your personal Savior, I would encourage you to remember it. You can lay down your burdens and anxieties and suffering we carry when you're entering Sunday service or praxis or whatever it may be. The consequences of this sinful world are not going to disappear just because you are heading to church or family small group, but God is giving you the opportunity to physically take time out of your day to be encouraged through the teaching and the fellowship we all share. I've had so many moments in my life where I was walking into service with stresses about my financial situation, personal relationships, or spiritual state, and the worship or teaching being exactly what I needed to hear. And I know some of you can relate. Hebrews 4:14-16 paints a beautiful picture saying, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Can you believe that? God wants us to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So please, come to Praxis, family small group, or Sunday service, and know that your Heavenly Father is ready to encourage and build you up. You can come before the holy throne of God. Isn't that insane? He doesn't want you to feel perfect or just to try to leave all your worries at the door. God wants you as you truly are and to find comfort and refuge in him. Whether this means praying in your car before coming inside, meditating on his word before heading over, or even just crying out to God in your moment of weakness for grace and mercy, come into these moments knowing that your Savior will provide for your weary, hurting heart through the teaching of his word, worshiping through song, and the encouragement of fellow brothers and sisters. There's so much hope that God gives us. So now that we've defined true worship, seen how God provides for us in our day-to-day salvation, and acknowledged sinful temptations to distract us from worship, let's get really specific and talk about how we can bring glory to God's name with some practical applications. First in your notes, let's talk about corporate worship, or using music and singing as a group to worship God. Verse 2 commands us to sing to the Lord as a proclamation of our true worship. Musical expression and singing are God's gifts to us that allow us to bring glory to his name and praise for his blessings in our life. While not all of us can just play every instrument expertly like Thomas Chin or Scott, God hears our worship and commands us to rightly offer it to him. Even if you sing as badly as I do, God knows your heart and understands it is an offering of thankfulness and gratitude. If you've taken the Lighthouse membership class, you'll recognize some of the language and terms I'm going to be using here in a couple of sentences. In that section specifically, it describes singing songs of praise in of itself as an act of worship as we declare and acknowledge God's wonderful attributes and work. The songs that we choose to sing and the lyrics they contain should matter to us because we are singing God's truth and encouraging others to worship. I recently went to a conference in Walnut Creek that had the primary purpose of inspiring young people to be sent as missionaries to unreached language groups. I talked to so many people who wanted to give up everything they had and head to dangerous countries like Sudan or Iran, all for the sake of the gospel. It was a truly soul-stirring moment for me as we sang in closing worship, knowing how much everyone around me was ready to lay down their lives for the gospel. The lyrics from Christ, Our Hope in Life and Death rang out, "There we will rise to meet the Lord, then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore." I would encourage all of us, not just the worship team, to truly consider the lyrics and meditate on the songs we sing here, knowing that they were chosen with intentionality to bring praise to our Savior. When we're gathered all together and you hear, "Please stand as we sing," think about how beautiful our Savior truly is and how wonderful it is to sing his glories forever. Second application of true worship, prayer as a form of worship. While it would probably be more edifying for Pastor Allen to just do a whole series on prayer itself, we only have 35 minutes, and Brett told me he's really hungry for snacks this week. So I want to encourage you on the fact that prayer is worship to God in that it shows our dependency on him alone. It expresses, going back to our definition of true worship, our love to the Lord by recognizing nothing on this earth can sustain us but his power. Psalm 102:17 declares, "He, the Lord, regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayers." God is an almighty deity who does not have to take the time to hear us, let alone answer our prayers. Yet he still listens to us, whether it's crying out in desperation or praising him for his glory. How amazing is it that this creator of the universe hears your prayers and provides for your needs? Going to the Lord in prayer acknowledges how little power we have over our own situations and shows faith in the Lord that he will deliver the believer through every spiritual trial. Prayer is a form of worship in that it both shows our gratitude toward God in bringing him praise and obedience in being dependent on his salvation. So now that we've spent some time looking at true worship, let's take a look at how verses 3 and 4 lead us to realizing the command to witness. So witness can be defined as proclaiming and living out the truth of God's salvation and faithfulness in your life. Let me read those verses again quickly. "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Note that we are to declare what? Our accomplishments? Our favorite hobbies or activities? No, his glories and his marvelous works. How do we know what his glory and his marvelous works are? It's through believing the gospel and leading a life that is transformed by God's everlasting grace and salvation. One cannot proclaim the glory and works of God rightly without receiving God's gift of salvation. For example, I follow a lot of sports and have several favorite current athletes. Any Carlos Vela fans in here? No? I'll pray for that. I probably watched hours of games, right? Followed them on social media, watched an embarrassing amount of their highlights on YouTube. Yet for all this understanding about their game, personalities, or interests, I don't really know them at all. I have no personal connection with them whatsoever. In the same way, one can know about God and have academic knowledge of the Bible, but unless you have acknowledged Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you do not truly know God. Every believer needs to have a basic yet deep understanding of who God is and his saving work in their lives. Before you can witness, you need to be a believer and know who Christ truly is. And there are many ways to witness the gospel, but do we know how to explain it to someone who has no understanding about the Bible? It's such a simple question, yet something that so many people have not considered or answered. Believers need to know the good news from the Bible, from the text, and where their salvation lies, not just a general philosophical idea. Could you explain to someone that all humans are sinners that have rebelled against a holy and perfect God, Romans 3:23, that even just one sin is enough to condemn us as breaking God's law and to an eternity in hell, suffering the entire wrath of God, Romans 2:5? Yet God, in his great love and mercy, sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, into the world to die for our sins, Romans 5:8. Jesus, because he was fully God and fully human, who was perfect his entire time on earth, was able to take upon himself the sins of all humanity and suffer God's wrath so that we wouldn't have to. Now, because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, the gift of eternal life and salvation is available to all if we repent of our sins, put our trust in Jesus as Lord, and turn away from the sin that once enslaved us, Romans 9:10. Whether you've been a believer for 2 days or 25 years, could you point someone to that text off the top of your head if you walked outside this door right now? There are many resources to help you be better to understand how to share your faith thoroughly yet succinctly, such as The Romans Road or Two Ways to Live. Even here at Lighthouse, we offer outreach classes that given by Pastor Rich to help you learn both how to verbalize the gospel and practically share it with others. I hope all of you will continue to equip yourselves with the knowledge of how to share this good news with others. So without the gift of salvation, none of us can have eternal life. And without a personal relationship with Jesus, none of us will ever be able to fight the temptation and pain of sin. This good news also leads us to have a personal testimony of God's faithfulness in our life. This means both the story of how God saved us from sin and what he has or is currently doing in our lives to show his faithfulness and love to grow us. I personally love to tell stories. And as a very retrospective person, I love to look back on like the good, bad, and hilarious moments of my life. Anytime I see one of my boot camp buddies, for example, we love to reminisce about stories like when we made our MTI laughter and roll call, or when our friend broke ranks just to get an extra dessert and chow. You tell stories of your connections with people because you want to show others how important they are to you, right? Or to share how special a particular moment was. If we truly love God more than every other person, place, or thing, shouldn't we have so many thoughts and stories of his love and faithfulness to us? Our relationship with God shouldn't be trivial or lukewarm, filled with spiritual apathy, right? God is a father who gave his one and only son to redeem evil sinners, us, so that we could find joy and peace for all eternity. Our testimonies are God's faithfulness in our life should reflect that. So as you consider your own life and your relationship with God, think of both your own personal testimony of salvation and also stories of God's faithfulness in your life presently. I know Pastor Rich just gave a really good testimony on this on Sunday, but continue to dwell on what this looks like for your life. Personal testimonies of salvation look like the stories one can share about how God saved them and when they received salvation. If you have been to one of our church's baptisms, like the one we had on Sunday, you'll have heard their personal testimony read aloud to the whole congregation. For example, a short summary of mine included my introduction to Christianity, growing up in churches where my dad was a pastor, my sinful life beforehand. I was an extremely prideful kid who believed my knowledge of the word meant I was going to heaven. The turning point, where we experienced a church split full of leadership betrayal, family financial poverty, and losing all sense of my identity. And God's redeeming work of salvation, plugging my family into a solid church where people walked alongside me to continue to humble me and help me see my need for a personal relationship with God. Culminating in the actual event of salvation, where I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior and devoted my life to obeying his word. These are often shared to help people understand your personal and faith background and to show others how powerful, and merciful God was in saving you. While my testimony was summed up rather shortly here, I'd love to share more details if you're interested or if you can relate. And I really want to hear your guys' personal testimonies as well. I know there are incredible, miraculous things God's done in your lives, and it's so encouraging and edifying to hear these from y'all. Stories of God's faithfulness to us presently are also a form of witnessing toward others. These are telling others how God has helped them recently or previously overcome personal suffering or taught them something amazing about Jesus and his word. If you were at church 2 weeks ago, you might have heard Cho Yim share an incredibly powerful testimony about how his family small group spiritually and physically cared for his family when they were going through a personal tragedy. Sharing these stories is both an encouragement for ourselves and for others. When we realize God's faithfulness in our lives, it's an opportunity to thank him for blessing us and to praise him for showing us the grace and mercy that we desperately need. This witness can also be an encouragement to others, either because they see God growing you and are so thankful, or because they are going through a trial of their own and were pointed to see the love of God. You never truly know how God is going to use anything you say or do, only that he will use it for his glory. I would encourage you all during small groups and snack times, if someone asks you how you're doing, be specific. Even if you think your life has been general or repetitive lately, share what blessings you've received, what you need prayer for, or how you've seen God's faithfulness in your life. Pastor Tim St. John recently said in a Sunday message, we need a culture of care so that when the hard times hit, we put Christ in front of our thoughts and hearts. While that message was talking about church-wide discipleship as a whole, our witness is part of encouraging our local church body. What could be more encouraging than being reminded that God is alive and working in the lives of the believers around you? And ultimately, that the Almighty God of the universe loves and cares for you as well. Witness helps point each other and others and ourselves to God's everlasting faithfulness and grace in our lives. So next time someone asks you how you're doing, don't just say, good, how about you? Share how God has been faithful to you lately and ask them how they have been and how you can be praying for them. When we think about both how undeserving we are of Jesus' salvation and how flooded our lives are with his grace and mercy, the realization should mean that we should share this with others, pretty naturally. Just like we saw in the demon-possessed man's life from Christian's message 2 weeks ago, God called him to go out and tell everyone around him about his salvation, and he joyfully obeyed. Witness means sharing the gospel with those around us. When we consider that our lives are on the path of eternal damnation and that Jesus redeemed us to an everlasting life of joy and praise in the presence of the Father in heaven, the only conclusion to our response should be glory and sharing that with others. Declare his glory among the nations and his marvelous works among the peoples is our commandment in verse 3. We just went over what it means to declare his glory and what his marvelous works were. And now we need to acknowledge the commands to take these things to the nations and among the peoples. We are to share the wonderful things God has done in our lives with others, plain and simple, to witness. Verse 2 says so explicitly, tell of his salvation day to day. Day to day means every day. That's a pretty hard gut check, if we're being honest with ourselves. Now, David isn't saying, hey, if you aren't just going out on the streets and just proclaiming the gospel on the street corner every day, you're not a real Christian, right? Rather, we're to be looking for opportunities to share the gospel, our personal testimonies, or God's faithfulness to us every single day. If you truly want to share the good news with those around us, either sharing the gospel with an unbeliever or encouraging the brethren in Christ, we should be excited and convicted to try at every opportunity we can. Whether it's driving to work, coming into practice on a Thursday night, or going to a family get-together, there are so many opportunities to declare God's glory and share his marvelous works. Everyone struggles with inconsistency and fear. No one expects you to be a perfect machine of obedience. Rather, I would encourage you to check your life, check your heart, examine your life, and see what places and people you don't take those opportunities to point others to Christ. Whether it's a closed-off coworker, a family member who says they don't trust pastors, or a friend who had a bad experience at a church growing up, it's so easy to close our minds with a laundry list of excuses. But when we consider the eternal implications of these people in our lives, we realize we can't let these moments pass. These are not just friends and family, souls that are on a path to meeting God's justice. They no longer just become the barista who gives you coffee every morning or your coworker who sits next to the water refiller. These are lost souls who, without knowing Jesus and his word, are going to live their entire lives without the love of God. When we consider the reality of this witness, we realize that sharing the gospel is not just an urgent matter, but it's also a privilege to be a part of God's amazing work on this earth. There's a heavenly purpose in everything God has commanded us to do, both worship and witness. Verse 4 reminds us that our God is great and greatly to be praised. God deserves all of the worship and witness that we offer him because of his great work in sending Jesus to die for us, for the gospel. Our lives should be transformed by the work of the gospel, that Jesus' love for us should be front and center of all we say and do. Your testimony includes the fact that we are children of God, bought by his grace, and our lives look different than those who live in the world around us. Verse 4 continues saying, he, God, is to be feared above all, lowercase g, gods. Fearing God means that we have a right theological view of who our God is and live our lives accordingly. We both understand that he is an all-powerful God of the universe and obey the word of God accordingly. Do you fear God more than anything else in this world? Does our spiritual apathy lead us to forget and not act upon this truth? Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. Crucified. What a bloody image. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Are our lives characterized by the worship and witness to our Savior that we've seen here in Psalm 96? When you examine your heart, are you focused on proclaiming God's greatness to the people around you? Do the people we spend time with know that we love Jesus more than our financial security, more than our family or friends, and even more than the time on this earth? Brothers and sisters, I pray we are reminded, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, verse 4. Our lives should be an offering upon which we sing, bless, and declare and praise to our God that he and he alone deserves. So finally, wrap up our time together. I want to challenge you with the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In light of understanding our call to worship and witness, this is one of God's direct applications to in his command. John Piper has a quote about missions that goes, go, send, or disobey. Ugh. As a local church body, we must consider whether we, both as members of this local church and as members of God's universal church, are truly obeying the Great Commission as the Lord commands us to. Matthew writes that Jesus says all nations as our directive, which when translated literally doesn't mean like political nations or boundaries as we're used to today, but rather people groups that are separated by language. There are an estimated 1,667 language groups out there that have no translation of the Bible in their native tongue. Not just no access to biblical counseling resources, worship music, or the latest Ask Pastor John podcast episode. They have no Bible, no hope, no chance to learn the truth unless someone goes and shares the gospel with them. These people groups now are often found in countries that have both political and geographic boundaries that hinder gospel access, such as the jungles of Papua New Guinea or the mountains of Iraq. I hope all of you who claim Christ will consider what being part of a gospel-centered, sending church will look like in your lives personally. Here at Lighthouse, we've been blessed with so many opportunities to understand the need for people who are willing to sacrifice everything to worship and witness to those who do not have the saving love of Christ. We have the upcoming missiology class taught by Pastor Rich. We have access to CrossCon and the West Coast Missionary Conference, where teachers like Kevin DeYoung or Paul Washer espouse the need for missionaries to walk the narrow road. We have all these resources and teaching available to us, yet how do we respond? I hope you'll consider what it means to be part of the work of sending here at Lighthouse. Over the last several years, we have sent Lighthouse members who obeyed the calling of Christ and went out to proclaim the gospel. People such as the Gonzalez families and the Kamamura family faithfully gave up their community here in Torrance and moved across the Pacific Ocean to grow the church in Nagoya and continue the work of translation of biblical resources. Yet they're still part of our body here, even if they're not here physically. And we are their sending church. And all of us as members have a responsibility to still care for them. Are you praying for these families? Honestly? Do you know what specific needs they have? Have you signed up for their newsletters to understand the trials and the blessings they're walking through? Being a part of a sending church does not mean we pledge a certain amount of money, hang up their prayer card in the fridge, and just watch their plane fly off into the sunset. It means we are still encouraging and praying for them daily. A sending church understands that, as Pastor Kosti Hinn says, we cannot have tunnel vision and abandon either the local or the global church for the sake of the other. We must be working to make disciples both here in Torrance and all over the globe. I want to personally challenge each of you with the idea of praying over and considering whether you will obey God in becoming a going missionary to an unreached language group. Radius International is a missionary training organization, and they've sent hundreds of missionaries into the field of countries such as Siberia, Vietnam, and Papua New Guinea. I've heard from their president, Brooks Buser, if you've been to CrossCon, that there isn't a singular calling into the mission field. There's no divine sign or some coming from heaven. There's just whether you love Jesus more than anything else in your life. It's a choice. Let's take a moment to be frank with ourselves. Most of us probably won't actually go. But have you even considered it? Have you prayed and asked God whether being a missionary is something he wants from you? Have you talked with your mentors, pastors, or disciples whether this is something you should consider pursuing? Matthew 9:37 says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." This is a work that is of the highest calling, the highest purpose that God has commanded. There is more of God's glory to be seen in those places than I would argue in almost any other place in the world. Quite recently, on July 7th, a little over a week ago, the Biem people of Papua New Guinea were finally able to receive the New Testament in their own written language for the first time in human history. Just imagine that. For the very first time, thousands of years of these people existing, generations, fathers, mothers, children, all dying without ever having the Bible in their language. Imagine after years of hardship and opposition, being able to hear the gospel being spoken in a language by that local people group for the very first time in human history. Knowing that God has worked to bring about the promise of salvation to people who for generations, hundreds and hundreds of years, were doomed to darkness. I beg and plead with you to consider while you have this sure open window in your life, whether you will choose God's glorious purpose and promise of the Great Commission over everything else. I know the idea of considering or moving towards missions is pretty daunting. I myself didn't know what to think about missions until my parents started working for the missionary training organization I mentioned earlier, Radius International. Since then, I have met so many different young men and women, couples, families, whole families with children, 3 or 4 children in like less than 5 years old, who were preparing to go to the harshest conditions for the sake of the gospel. These people didn't receive anything supernatural. They just examined their hearts. They sought counsel and decided to make the decision to go. I hope you will consider the millions of people who are doomed to eternal darkness unless someone takes a leap of faith to obey God's command to witness. Pray about whether the things in this life or in your world, you know in your heart you can't give up or choose to cling to rather than the Great Commission. Missionary.com has resources to help you think more deeply about this topic, from biopics of great missionaries like John Patton to articles from people like Kevin DeYoung. Ask your pastors or small group leaders what being equipped to prepare for this work could look like in your local church. And even if you don't decide to go, continue to equip yourself for how to better prepare your local church to send. Someone is going to want to go. Someone is going to want to take the step of faith. That could be you. And even if it's not you, you should be doing everything in your power to love, to support, to equip that person to go. Brothers and sisters, this is urgent. There's 1,000 language groups that are dying every single day without knowing the hope of the gospel. We are so blessed. Please don't forget how blessed you are to come 2-3 times a week and just sit under amazing teaching from our pastors, from our leadership. It's a blessing. It's an honor. And there are so many people, men, women, children, mothers, fathers, who have no hope. Absolutely no hope. Every time I meet another one of these Radius students, I'm able to see more clearly God's vision for missions in the local church. And I hope you can start to see that too. I hope that through Psalm 96, 2-4, you've been able to see this hope for our daily lives. God has commanded us to find joy and purpose in true worship and witness towards him. We have hope. There is so much joy, blessings, and hope to be found in our daily lives. And I hope that as you continue to pursue Christ, pursue fellowship with others, you can find that, you can see that, you can hold on to that. You're not alone. If you feel like your life has been flashing before your eyes, or you couldn't care less about the spiritual apathy you're stuck in, turn your eyes to him. Sing, bless, declare the wondrous works of your Savior. Our God is so great, greater than anything else we can ever dream of, anything we can want, anything we can imagine. Whether it's here in Torrance, California, or in countries you don't know where to find on a map, God's glorious purpose will be fulfilled. Will this worship and witness overflow from you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this night, for this opportunity to once again just come before your word, to humbly submit ourselves before your teaching, because we know you are the answer to everything in this life, Lord. I pray for the people here, whether they feel exhausted, whether they feel burnt out, whether they don't care, whatever it may be, Lord, let them know that it is a miracle that they can come before the throne of God and find comfort and refuge and hope and salvation in you. Help for those of us, whether we're going through year 25 here at this church or whether we just are inquisitive about what the gospel means, Lord, that we would just humble ourselves. We would never take these moments for granted, Lord, to pray with one another, to worship, to declare your mighty works. And I pray that all of us would just look deep within our hearts, Lord. Honestly, look at ourselves. Help us take away the things we're working for, the relationships we have, the things that we hold on to, Lord, and help us see whether we're living for you, whether our lives are overflowing with this worship and witness. It's all for you, Lord. Everything we have is for you. And the minute we get away from that, we are stuck in our sin, Lord. And I pray we would repent every single day and find joy, purpose, and hope in our day-to-day salvation. Thank you so much for all my brothers and sisters here, Lord. I know you will continue to grow them and do a mighty work in them today. Pray in your name. Amen.